Morning, church, brothers and sisters. I just want to remind you of something. It's my responsibility, or I have the privilege to stand here and preach, I guess you could call, for the next 20 or 30 minutes. But I was jotting some notes while you were singing. You were all preaching. You were all declaring. You were all giving testimony of the very same things that I'm going to talk about. And I just want you to think about that when we worship, when we sing, we are declaring the goodness and righteousness of God. We're declaring the works of God. Don't ever underestimate when you open your mouth to sing and bring glory and honor to God, because you're declaring the word of God in our songs. Well, we haven't talked too much about this, but there's been some papers laying around, and you've had them in your mailboxes. And our summer series is kind of just like, maybe there's just something you're wondering about. And we've given you opportunity to provide questions or subject matters or themes that you would like to address, for us to address as pastors, as preachers, as teachers. And you've been giving us some good stuff, so keep it coming. And we probably have enough for summer and maybe fall and maybe winter and maybe spring. There's some things you've been suggesting that I'm thinking are going to turn into whole series. But anyway, just welcome you to keep giving your feedback, giving your input on some message ideas here for the next few weeks yet. One of the suggestions was to talk about giving and the use of our money, the money that God has given us and blessed us with. And so the next couple of weeks, we're going to explore a couple of passages in the scripture that address money and giving. And for those of you who were here, maybe, I don't know what it was, last spring, I think I did a couple of messages on generosity. And I had, how many were here then? You remember? And you all got up and you all got out your money. And you, whatever you pulled out, whether it was a dollar or a hundred, you were then instructed to pass it to somebody else and give it to somebody else. Just relax. We're not going to do that today. And if I can throw Ben under the bus, he kind of jokingly said to me this week, Pastor Ben, he's like, should I bring my wallet or leave my wallet at home this week? So no fears, Ben. You're in good shape today. I'm guessing that probably all of us are represented in this picture, and probably this week. The past week or so, you made decisions on spending. I'm going to use the word investing. You made decisions on investing the wealth that God has blessed you with. Resources, capital, that is at your disposal and under your decision making. You got to figure out what to do with it this week. Sometimes you spent it because you wanted to. Sometimes you spent it because you had to. But we all have to make decisions about our finances. I don't like to talk about money, as you can probably tell, because I don't talk about money very often. But the reality is, as Christians, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, it's a part of life that we can't ignore. And there's actually a lot in the scripture about our money. And the little piece of pie that we interact with is part of a bigger financial system that can impact us positively or negatively in regards to finances. So you can make it big one day, and you can lose it all the next day. What happens in another country can affect your retirement account, your business income, your business expenses, or your food and gas prices, or your ability to meet basic needs, or your ability to have an extravagant lifestyle. There's all kinds of things at work throughout the world that affect that. And if we're honest, in some respect, you see the bull and the bear there at Wall Street. If we're honest, we all live with the tension of the bull and the bear. The hope that things are going to get better and the fear that they may get worse in regards to our money. Optimism or pessimism. You know what? I'm just going to tell you this, then I'll get on with it. But that coffee was really hot this morning, and I burnt my tongue. I'm wondering if it's going to work all morning. A few unexpected bills can throw us into a funk, just as an unexpected gift or a pay raise or a gas royalty check can make us feel like kings and queens. Having money, or the lack of it, can mess with us. It reveals motives, reveals values. And so I would say it would probably be wise for us as Jesus followers, as Christians, to see what the scripture has to say about money in the life of the followers of Jesus in the church. So I've entitled this message this morning, Investing. Each and every one of us are investing in something. What are we investing in and why? You see, most of us have some kind of vision of what we want the future to be like, or what we think it's going to be like. We all. Like, if things are really bad, we have some kind of vision like how life can be better, or we're always thinking out ahead. We have some kind of vision of what we want that to be like. And so we invest time, and we invest energy, and we invest money into that vision. And investing is important. I just want to say that right up front. And what you're investing in is important. Have you ever stopped to think about how much God has invested in you? Do you ever think of yourself as God's investment? God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Right on, John, in your prayer this morning. God breathed life into you. God, through His Son, Jesus, paid the price for your sins so that you could be reborn and overcome death. God has made an incredible investment in His church. I don't know about you, but you don't invest in something just to have it sit there and do nothing. God has things for us to do as His church. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching the things of God. What Jesus told His disciples, He tells us, use what I have invested in you to bring a return, a reward to the Lamb that was slain. Is that too much for God to ask as a return on His investment in the church? You are heavily invested in by God. So I'd like to help us look at this subject of money and motives and investing in three ways this morning. First, I just want to tell a little story that I've witnessed unfolding over the last 2 years. Secondly, take a look at Scripture. And thirdly, walk us through a practical exercise that I hope can help us think about investing a little bit. So, are you ready to explore together? All right, let's go for it. Well, as you remember, when we moved into the building 2 years ago, something changed about how we received tithes and offerings in the church. John mentioned earlier, there's little slots and offering boxes back there in the wall. And as you feel led, anytime during the week or Sunday mornings, you can put your tithes and offerings in those little slots. I'm not sure how long we'd been in the building, but I began to notice something. It's not like something I watched, but it just became very precious to me. And usually after about everybody was gone, I would see Tiffany Hoffman, and I asked her if I could tell this story. I would see Tiffany Hoffman. She'd take her little son, Aiden. Aiden's what, 3, 4? Yeah. And I'd see her either lift him up or get a chair, and she'd set Aiden up there by the offering slot, and I'd see Aiden putting the offering. And I probably saw that like 4, 5, 6 different times over the last 2 years. I always wondered, what's going through his little mind when he sticks that offering into that dark little slot? Just disappears. And then, I don't know, it was about a month ago, Tiffany came up to me one day and she's like, I don't know who takes care of the offering, but I just want to warn you that Aiden wanted to put his money in the offering, so there's some play money in there. And you know what? We laugh. And it's cute, yeah. But see, we're all like Aiden. And that what we have to offer, we didn't earn. It was just a gift from someone, from his mom. And he doesn't even, I don't know what he understands, but he just has this desire to give it. I just love that picture of Tiffany teaching Aiden, and then Aiden thinking, oh, I don't want to just give mom's money. I want to give my money. I want to give what somebody gave to me and I want to give it back. I just love that picture. Like I said, I don't know what he thinks when he puts his money in that slot, but somehow he knows that he's given to something bigger than himself. Every blessing we have is from God. Everything. And somehow I think Aiden knows that. And then sometimes we begin to think that because we've worked pretty hard or somehow God made us smarter than most people and we know when to make the right moves, we forget where the blessings originate from. The question is, are we like Aiden in that we can't wait to return what someone else, God, gave us and give it to a bigger purpose, the bigger vision that extends into eternity? I love the little things that Aiden and Tiffany have been teaching me. That's our story. Let's go to the Word. I invite you to open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy is a pastoral letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was his young protege. They traveled together. I think Paul was there when Timothy came to faith and was baptized, and then they did some missionary trips together, and now Paul's off on another trip, and Timothy is in the church in Ephesus, and Paul has things that he wants him to do there, and so he writes this letter to Timothy and gives him some instructions on what needs to be addressed in the church. And so that's just a little background of why we have this letter called 1 Timothy. These two friends had a long history together. I have starting in verse 3, but my heading starting at verse 3 says love of money, but I'm actually going to back up to the beginning of the chapter. And this must be quite the church in Ephesus. Might even be a little bit like us. There's slaves, and there's masters. There's rich. There's people who want to be rich. And probably about everything in between. Sounds like North Street. I don't know if we have any masters, but in some respects, we have employers. So if you're here this morning and you have a lot of money, which basically in America, we're rich, we have a lot of money. If you've got a house and a car, a roof over your head, you know, food to eat, you're rich. So let's just all assume this morning we're pretty rich. I'm just going to back up and start at chapter 6, at the beginning of chapter 6. Because if you think it's bad being rich and like you're getting scolded if you're rich, which he's not really scolding, he's just trying to get motives in line. Think about what it'd be like to be a slave. He says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Wow. So if you're a slave to someone, treat your master with respect so that God's name isn't slandered and the teaching of the good news, the gospel, isn't slandered. And he says, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they're brothers. Instead, they're to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you're to teach and urge on them. I wonder what it would have been like to be Timothy in a place where there were slaves and there was masters, and you were supposed to convince them as believers, these are Christians, how they're supposed to treat each other as brothers. That'd have been a fun sell, wouldn't it? Let's go on. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk and evil suspicions and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, catch this, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. He's like, that is garbage. If you think godliness is a means to financial gain, if that's your motive, I'm going to be devout, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to love God, maybe I'm even going to give to God, and my motive is it so that I can get more money? It's like, that is false teaching. You know how easy it is to slip into that? Pretty easy. And Paul tells Timothy to be pretty hard on those kinds of things. That is false. if I'm going to be reverent towards God so that somehow I can get something more back for myself, our motives stink. I'll put that nicely. I'm not saying it may not happen, but if that's our motive, then we are missing the mark. And then he kind of goes on in these next few verses to explain it. He says, but because godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, without any other motive than loving God, just let that be our motive, that we love God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he just goes into some of these little things that we often hear quoted. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's so self-explanatory. I don't even need to tell any stories about hearse following whatever, the Undertaker. I mean, the Brinks truck following the Undertaker. You've heard all those stories. Nobody does that. We brought nothing in, we're taking nothing out. And if that's the case, why do we accumulate? It's a question we all deal with. Those of you who are older who are beginning to downsize, like, I hear you talking about it. I'm already starting to think about it. How did I get all this stuff, and then how do I get rid of it? Right? I mean, it's like, I'm thinking about 30, it starts shifting. What am I going to do with all this stuff? We brought nothing in, we take nothing out. That's pretty simple. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You know what? The longer I live, that's about right. Just give me the basics and I'm happy. I wasn't that way when I was young. I wanted to accumulate. As my mind and who I am begins to shift the basics, yeah, I don't need much. It's nice to have much, but I don't know if I need it. People want to get rich. People who want to get rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's pretty simple and straightforward. People who want to get rich, if that's your driving goal, and you know what, in America, if you want to get rich, you can get rich. We're still that kind of a country. If you don't care who you step on, who you walk over, what your ethics are, if you want to get rich in this country, you can get rich. That's what he's saying. You're going to fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Again, we're talking about motive. If your motive is to get rich, there's going to be a trail of destruction at some point in your life. This is not my words. This is in the scripture. Verse 10. Another one that's loved to be quoted. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Maybe we could say the love of money can feed. That's what a root does. It feeds. The love of money feeds all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. There's a little warning there. He said, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. In other words, they had faith in Jesus Christ for eternity, and love of money caused them to wander from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens in all kinds of ways, and I bet each and every one of us, in our own experience, in our own sphere of people that we interact with, in our own hearts, we know when money has taken the front seat, there starts to be a trail of destruction. Right? You hanging with me? Yeah. So what does Paul say to Timothy? Verse 11. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this. But you, man of God, all the church, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, right living, godliness, just a reverence towards God, faith and love and endurance and gentleness. He's saying, Timothy, as you teach and lead the church, allow these things to come out of you. I'm going to say them one more time. Righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Don't beat everybody up. Just keep loving them. Keep being gentle. Keep persevering with this undergirding reverence towards God. And he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's probably referring to his baptism. When you publicly got baptized and you made your confession of faith, he says, hold on to that. Don't forget that. Those are anchor parts or anchor spots in our life. When we drive stakes, we just had people do that a couple weeks ago, driving a stake. It's the beginning of this long sanctification process where God continues to transform us. Verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Do you know what the good confession that Jesus made before Pilate was? It's basically two part. One is, my kingdom is not of this world. And the other was, you have no power over me. You have no power, Pilate, unless given to you by God. Wow, if we would live that good confession, how would that change our perspective about everything? See, as followers of Jesus, we know that our kingdom is not of this world, and that everything we have is not because of anybody's doing other than God. Wow, that changes how we approach things a little bit, doesn't it? Maybe a whole bunch. He goes on, he says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler. And then he goes on to describe God, the King of all kings, the King over everybody, the Lord of all lords, small l, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Jesus has made known to us the Father. Jesus has made known to us the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus has made known to us the one who's in charge of this eternal kingdom. Jesus has made known to us the one who has blessed us with every good and perfect gift. Everything. And then he goes on in verse 17. And now the language gets a little bit stronger. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, here today, gone tomorrow, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So God provides things for our enjoyment. He does. The things aren't bad, it's the motives. If our desire is more, more, more. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, you will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I think I'm just going to stop there with the scripture. Like, it's just pretty easy to understand all of that, isn't it? Understanding and embracing and living may be a different thing. I want to do a little practical exercise with you this morning. Help us think through this. Back in March, Karen and I were at the Boost Retreat in Indiana, and Jay and Faye Good were there as well. And Brandon Schaefer, our speaker, shared about investing and the importance of investing and growth. And Jesus even, he told several stories about investing, but one in particular, you know, about investing talents that had been given. And so several people invested the talents that they had been given by the master, and God grew them and multiplied them. And then one person thought, well, you know what? I'm just going to not invest the talent that's given to me, and I'm going to bury it because I'm afraid of the master. And even that talent was taken away from him. So Jesus talked about investing, and I don't have time to go back into all the background of what Brandon had to share. But he did make the point that there's only so much capital, there's only so much resource to go around in each one of us. How do I explain that? I'm going to just go back to yesterday because it's something we struggle with. So then I'm going to talk about the capitals that Brandon shared with us. But yesterday, I knew I had to preach today. And not just because I needed to preach today, I needed to take time to stay connected with God. So I needed to block out time to take a walk. My parents were coming, and we're here. So I'm torn. Should I stay there with our parents? Dad came to paint. Should I go cut up trees? I only got so much time and so many places I can be. And, you know, I got to think through these things. And, you know, money wasn't even in the picture yesterday. But you get the idea. There's only so much capital that we all have for any given day, for any given life. And Brandon walked us through figuring out what's important, where do we invest our capital? Because we only have so much. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we want to leverage our capital that we've been given by God to bring about the best investment for His kingdom. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm kind of stumbling around here a little bit. So anyway, Brandon identified five capitals, and actually, he went through a lot more background, but these are scriptural, like him and his team, they had studied the scriptures, and they came up with these five capitals that these are five kind of major groups. It's not everything, but first is spiritual capital. You know, growing our spiritual capital is a pretty good investment because it's for eternity, right? How many things are you investing in other than your spiritual capital that are for eternity? It's our security for eternity. There's not really much more that's more important than that. When things in our life, everything's gone south, it's our spiritual capital is the only thing that can turn it around. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we can get all kinds of things through all kinds of things when our spiritual capital is as it should be. Our spiritual capital, we cultivate intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Knowing what He's saying. Listening. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and they hear my voice. They know the voice of the good shepherd." And that takes time and persistence and perseverance and investment. That's something I'm still working on. Knowing how to be intimate with God and listening to His voice. So for me, I block that time out every morning. I spend time in the Word and I go for my walk and I talk with God and I listen to God. That's my investment in that, apart from everything else I do. But I need to invest in intimacy with God because that's growing my spiritual capital. That's my foundation. Let alone, what's that great command? Love who? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And then the next capital Brandon talked about was relational. Love the Lord your God and also love your neighbor, love people. Relational capital. Relationships take time. They take effort. Love people. Invest in deep, healthy relationships. You know, there's a reason that solitary confinement is considered to be one of the worst punishments. Go up to the jail, visit some guys, and they'll say, "Hey, you know, I got in a fight last week, probably a month ago, and I got thrown in a hole for a month." Well, what's that mean? You got put by yourself. Having no relations is a punishment. We live in the age of individualism, where I is king, me, myself, and I, but we still find ways to connect, don't we? Some of you are on Facebook, so you can have friends, and lots of them. Or Twitter, things like that. We find ways to connect, even though we say it's about me. You know, if you ask someone about the best moments in their life, I guarantee you they're just about every one of them is a relational response. The day I got married. The day I got baptized. The day our child was born. Going hunting with my dad. Painting with my dad. You name it. The time our team won the championship. Relational. The best moments in life are relational. If you think back over your life and start identifying, there's, wow, that was an awesome time. There's probably somebody else in the picture. Relational, relational, relational. Physical capital. Physical capital is actually pretty important. You can't do much if you're dead, if you're not alive. We have one life to live, and so one life to invest in. And yes, there's second chances and there's redeemable moments, but we have one life to live. And actually, physical is often the great equalizer. We all have 24 hours in one day. Doesn't matter who you are, you've got 24 hours to invest in a day. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how rich you are, how famous you are, or the opposite. You have one life, you have 24 hours. Our physical health is actually a great equalizer as well. Go to a hospital. You've got rich and famous, and you've got the person who has nothing. And in a hospital, they're all the same. I remember one time Karen had surgery, and I'm sitting in a waiting room, and the most famous person in State College at that time came walking through the waiting room, and you can probably figure out who that was. I found out later his wife was having a surgery. A couple of hick farmers from Belleville and Joe Paw. Didn't make any difference in the hospital. Deep, healthy relationships actually want to make you want to live longer. I'm starting to have grandchildren. I want to watch and see who they marry. I want to watch their faith grow. Taking time to rest, taking time to try and eat healthy, going for a walk, etc. It's an investment worth making in my deep relationships. Intellectual capital. All wisdom comes from God. Period. End of story. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Some things God asks us to do to invest in won't make any sense on earth. Do you ever think how stupid it was for Noah to build a boat in the desert? Or for Abraham to leave his homeland just because God said go? When we invest in the intellectual wisdom of God, he will bring out our creativity in ways that can make a difference in the world for his kingdom. Remember, we were created in his likeness and image. Oh yes, and finally there's financial capital. Financial capital is interesting because we can have this hoarding concept. That especially is true if we've went through times where we didn't have much and then we kind of come into a windfall and it's like, oh, I'm not going to open up my hands because I might not have enough. Sometime again, it's a fear-based kind of operating. And I'm not going to... I didn't think of this till now, but I remember when I was a kid, and I don't think my grandpa was a fear-based guy, but he went through the Depression, and so, like, I'd be on the farm, and I'm like, Dad, why don't we throw this away? Well, Grandpa thought we might need it sometime, you know? We might need something sometime, especially if we've went through a time where we had little, and so we hold on pretty tight. And then the other extreme would be almost this cavalier attitude towards health and wealth mentality, I guess. Like money grows on trees and God will always give me everything I need and everything I want. And according to what Paul was writing in 1 Timothy, you know, especially if I'm godly, God's going to give me everything. And so we become almost wasteful when we spend like there's no tomorrow. And that's kind of the two extremes. And then in the middle, we have this thing that Jesus actually calls stewardship, taking care of the things that God entrusted us with, but not with a fear-based mentality and not with this cavalier way of living. So, five capitals that Brandon kind of laid out the case that are pretty active throughout the scripture: spiritual capital, relational capital, physical capital, intellectual capital, and financial capital. If you think about that, all those things we're processing just about all the time. We're investing in those things almost daily, or not investing in them. And Brandon made the case, and again, I'm not going to lay the background, that that's actually the right order for them. Invest most heavily in your spiritual capital, then relational, physical, intellectual, and financial. It actually makes a lot of sense. If I lose everything financially, but I actually am fit, and I have healthy relationships and I love Jesus, what's the big deal? Or if I even can't think well anymore, or I lose my health, but I have relationships and I'm in love with Jesus and my eternity is secure in Jesus, like, in reality, that's all, it all matters. So, does that make sense? Okay. It's pretty easy, right? Yeah. Well, I hate to tell you this, but we're getting bombarded with the opposite. So let's look a minute at the corporate world. What does the corporate world tell us we should invest in? Obviously financial, right? Shareholder return, return on investment, intellectual, smart people get promoted because we need innovative people. You know what else corporations will do to you? Corporate world, they'll work you to death. I'd laugh at Brandon. He used to work for Motorola in England. And he was talking about, you know, he'd been working for Motorola a little while, and they gave him a smartphone. He's like, I have arrived. This is back a few years. And then he found, like, at 10 o'clock at night, he's getting emails and texts from his boss, do this, do that. He's like, they sucked the physical right out of me. They worked me to death. Relational's pretty low in the corporate world, other than what it can get you going up the ladder. And spiritual, it's almost like, well, in that sense, we're going to use God as a little genie to get whatever else I need, whatever else I want. What's our motive? Paul actually addressed that again back in 1 Timothy. If you're just using God to get what you want, wrong motive. How about in academia, in the universities, in the college world? What's the highest investment there? Probably intellectual. Everything is about the intellectual and how many numbers and letters and names I can have after my other name, so many sometimes that I forget my first name. Nothing wrong with that. What's our motive? Relational and financial are pretty big. They're pretty interconnected in academia because we need all kinds of endowments and we need chairs and professor chairships, and I don't even know the proper terminologies. And to do that, we have to have good alumni relations. And so we invest in relations. You know, you got public relations directors and things like that. So financial and relational are very connected. And physical, that's actually moving up in academia because kids aren't satisfied anymore with an old cafeteria. They want health centers and you know, options for food. And I think we all probably know about where intimacy with God is in academia. Let's go to the next one. What else do we have? Sports. Oh, yeah, we love sports. Well, obviously, physical is pretty important. You're going to invest heavily if you're involved in sports. Why? Because if you can't perform, you're not worth anything to anybody. Finances is big in the sports world. It's all about the money. Relationships are important. If we don't have good relations with our fans, we see this being played out in the NFL right now. It's like we're trying to figure out how to take care of the fans so they don't quit coming. Da-da-da-da-da. Relationships and finances are very interrelated. Probably the intellectual and the sports is pretty down there. And intimacy with God and loving God, well, that's pretty far down the list as you look overall. Do we have one more? Oh, Hollywood. We allowed to talk about Hollywood in here this morning? Well, obviously, money's big in Hollywood. Very connected with the physical. If you don't got the look, you ain't getting paid. And if you're not investing in relationships, you know what? You know, when somebody gets up to accept their, I don't know what their awards they give out, who do they thank? The fans. So we got to have relationships. We got to invest in relationships so the fans keep coming out and buying, paying to go to movies. And so that satisfies the financial. And I think you get the idea. Is that making sense? So, church, our spiritual and our relational and our physical and our intellectual and our financial capitals, those are kingdom currencies and have been given to us by God for our benefit and for reinvesting in his kingdom to bring him glory so that the Lamb who was slain will receive his reward. And as I just pointed out, every day, we are bombarded. We are indoctrinated with the complete opposite of what God spells out in the Scripture and what makes just logical sense in interacting with life and God and people. I was making some notes during worship this morning. I want to tell you what we sang. I picked a phrase from each song that you declared, that you gave testimony to this morning. I surrender all. That was the prelude song. Our hope is in you, Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Our God is mighty to save. Jesus, you are stronger than any other. That's what we declared this morning. Jesus says, I've come to give you life. Life to the full, abundant life. Just maybe. We should consider investing for that abundant life in a kingdom that's not of this world, that is an eternal kingdom. We know these things in our heads. We even know them in our hearts. We sang them this morning. We declared them. But our feet, our actions, actually reveal what we are investing in. Like, I'm sorry, but we've been trained from little up what to invest in. Like, I look back at when I was raising my kids. What did they learn from me? What was important? Like, they knew we worked hard. They knew we talked about the milk price or the feed price or the no rain or too much rain. They knew that Dad on Saturday night would be studying his Sunday school lesson to teach the next day, and if they happened to go in the kitchen at the right or the wrong time, my head would be in my Bible because I had fallen asleep because I worked too hard all week. What did I teach them? What capital investment order did I teach them? What capital investment order are you teaching your own kids? Intimacy with God is the most important, because if everything else is taken away, I still have God. I still have eternal life. Let me give you some hope. Jesus came to redeem all that. Do we need to make adjustments in our investing? Absolutely. Every one of you here who invest in something, you're always making adjustments. You're paying attention. Pay attention to your investments, your capital, your kingdom currencies, your kingdom capitals. Pay attention to them. Adjust them if they need adjusted. And those things that you can't redeem, allow Jesus to redeem them. That's what he came for. Gave him to give us abundant life. Are we willing to surrender all? I loved it as I listened to you guys all declare everything this morning together. I didn't have to tell you. You declared it. Now we just have to live it. Amen?